It is written, and man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Thy word is truth. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We continue our study of the cults, the identification and witnessing to the cults. Hopefully there's still a few on the back table, and we've tried to update it correctly and get the right dates on it, and so we're working on that. And again, this was something I taught several years ago, so I do appreciate those who look at these and find any errors that are there, so that when we put them on the website, they are as accurate as possible. Of course, as we stated before, where do we start with these? And so we've gone through almost everything. The only 2 points left, 7 and 8, which is actually 8 and 9 because I have them numbered incorrectly. And point number 8, what are the major Christian cults? And probably better stated would be the supposed or so-called Christian cults, because they are not really Christian, even though they use parts of the Bible to defend their position, and then, of course, distort and twist it. We have the 3 major books on the cults that I know about listed there. Walter Martin of past fame, now with the Lord, The Kingdom of the Cults. J. Van Ballen, Chaos of the Cults, and Bob Larson on his book of cults. He has about 80 different cults listed in his book, and it's not an exhaustive list. It seems like every day in every way there are new cults coming out. We have simply listed a few. I've added a number of them in that first section. I think I've got 19 altogether now. The ones we added were the Emerging Church, Rick Warren's Emerging Church, which is a really big one. And one of the things that we see on many of these, probably not everyone, but a great many of these are involved with demons, in that these people are in communication with demons who portray themselves as extraterrestrials or highly advanced civilizations. And of course, it's just demons involving in terms of the mediums of antiquity. They call them channels now, and the channelers are the people which we used to call mediums. And they hook up with these and they get false teaching. And many of these, including the Emerging Church, Rick Warren hooks up with this. And I said last time I have a number of books. Some of you have seen it. These by Warren Smith. This is False Christ Coming. Some of you wanted to see that. I'll leave them up here if you want to order one of these. Another Jesus Calling is one with, this is Sarah Young. And she has a Jesus who is really a demon impersonating Jesus. And then, of course, The Emerging Church, an entire volume by Warren Smith, A Wonderful Deception, The Emerging Church, Rick Warren, and his writings. And, of course, on and on it goes. And I finally finished a rather lengthy and painful book. And this is A Woman Rides the Beast. And this is Dave Hunt in his presentation of the Roman Catholic Church as representing the beast of tribulation. And this is a hair curler. It's taken me quite a while because I could only read a little at a time. It's just so horrible, the things that have been done in the name of Christ through the Christian church, not the least of which are the Crusades, among others, where they slaughtered Christians, Muslims, and Jews. And to this day, they have never rescinded any of the things that have been done by these various popes. And of course, it goes on and on ad nauseum. The things that have been done under Catholicism, not just the legalism, but all of the murders of tens and thousands, even hundreds of thousands of people down through the centuries. The Inquisition, of course, sponsored by the Catholic Church, and they were killing and burning alive people who said that you could believe in Jesus Christ and have everlasting life. And I was just thinking, if we were living at that time, we'd all be candidates for the flames of the fire from the Inquisition. Just saying, faith alone and Christ alone is the means of salvation, not the Catholic Church, not Mary, not the Rosary, not taking the Mass, or any of the other things that are part of Catholicism. Someone asked me if Catholicism is really a cult. I would say it's one of the worst. And yet today it's like mainstream. Even the Mormon Church is trying to make itself another denomination, and it is not believing in the same Jesus that we do. And of course the Catholic Church does not want their people to read the Bible or know the Bible. Obviously, they wanted to destroy Martin Luther for simply suggesting you couldn't buy salvation, the indulgences of the day, among other things. And he didn't get all the problems. He had some problems himself because he was steeped in that tradition over the years. So the tragedy in our world today, so many people are involved in cults, and much of the church hierarchy and what we would call fundamentalism have bought into philosophies and what we called years ago the New Age movement. Now it has many tentacles and comes under many different names, not the least of which is the Emerging Church, the Bethel movement, the Jesus calling, God calling, and others, as we have seen. And some of them are listed here, but my list is getting to be old because there are new names for many of these. Kind of like a lot of the churches today, they don't want to call themselves Baptist churches. I don't know what's wrong with a Baptist church. We believe in baptism, and the Baptist church at one time was the stalwart of fundamentalism, particularly the conservative Baptists. Even the Presbyterians, albeit into perhaps hyper-Calvinism, at least the Presbyterian churches down south, when we traveled with Crusade, used to give the gospel. Can you believe it? At the end of a message, they would let people receive Christ as Savior. And my church, we never heard the gospel in the Northern Presbyterian. But these days are gone, and most of these churches have moved into at least a minimum, if not an overload, of New Age philosophy that has crept into the church. So churches like you're sitting in now are becoming smaller and fewer, and we used to bemoan the fact that we were few in the congregation in many of these churches, but I don't anymore. We are the elect few that God is allowing to understand the truth, and people do not want to listen to sound teaching. They want their ears tickled, and of course the churches today are doing just that. And all the things that are used to build churches, you have only to look at Joel Osteen and people of that ilk. And the fact that they minimize the reality of the Word of God. Joel Osteen doesn't even want to teach prophecy because, oh, everybody has a different take and I don't want to get into that, you know. Just love everybody. And I mean, the insanity that is rampant out there in the mega churches, I'm kind of glad we don't have a mega church. If we had 500,000 people, I'd get worried. I think I'm doing something wrong here. Used to be, we think, what am I doing wrong that I can't get people to come? Now we're saying, man, if I had that many, I'd think maybe I'm doing something wrong. Now, it's not that we don't want people, but we've had probably 60, 70 people come through here that aren't here anymore. It's too difficult. It's too complex. Your teaching is too strong. Back when I was working in the Southern Baptist and doing a Sunday school, they said, your teaching is just too difficult for us, these older people I was teaching. They don't want to think. This type of Bible teaching requires thinking, and people want to come and feel good and entertain, be entertained. And so the church today is a touchy-feely situation, and it's happening all through society, and it's happening in the church. The idea of plenary, literal interpretation of Scripture and detailed theological and exegetical teaching has gone by the wayside. We still have Chafer Seminary with Dr. Meisinger and those, but how long will that be good? Maybe a generation. Dallas Seminary, one of the stalwarts, started by Lewis Berry Chafer, the fundamental theology in his systematic theology of 8 volumes, long gone. And now they've adopted progressive dispensationalism, probably, of course, replacement theology has crept in, and many of these seminaries, including Western, another wonderful seminary, they're going by the boards. I don't know about Multnomah, but many of these have introduced destructive heresies that minimize the literality of Scripture and the importance of Scripture, and it's just, I can't overemphasize it. I know some of you say, Pastor, you're harping on this all the time. It's because it's where we're going, and we have to guard. I got to guard the chickens in the hen house, or the sheep, if you will. The wolves are out there, and they're encircling the hen house. They're encircling the sheep, and you are prey. And we have people that get sucked into these things. They come here for a while. while, and then, oh, but they found a better deal somewhere. They have a better Sunday school. They have a women's group. They have a children's thing. They have Awana. Well, I wouldn't mind having some of those, but it's got to be first the Word of God. And then if we have people that are interested in doing those things with a Christ-centered basis, go for it. Have at it. I'm not opposed to those things if they're done biblically, but it seems like people don't want to be the one to start it. They want to come to a church that's already up and going because they want to sit back and just kind of get the benefits of a larger church without putting skin in the game, without being a participant, being a deacon or a server in some way in the church, and actually doing something and developing it. I've asked some of my relatives, you know, we need you. We need your expertise. Well, they feel more comfortable, which is the word I often get. They go to a church. Judy's had the same experience with some of her lady friends. They know the church doesn't teach them much, but all their friends go there. They've gone there for a long time, and they're very comfortable going there. And to come here, you know, I don't know if you make them uncomfortable. I hope you don't. We try to be friendly to people, but it's the teaching that brings them or runs them off. And I'm not going to change that, so you're going to have to change churches. I'm not going to change here. Now, if the congregation decides they want to opt for some other type of teaching, then you can vote me out. That's always a possibility. Otherwise, this is what I am, and this is what I do, and not everybody likes it, and most of them are gone. And I wish they weren't. I wish they were here, but I can't control that. I breastfeed myself sometimes. Why do I run them off? And yet I'm teaching verse by verse. I teach hundreds of scriptures. I have 60 or so doctrinal studies on the website. We have people listening all over the world. So I can't worry about those things. My job is not to please people. Although I like to do that, my job is to study and teach the Word of God, verse by verse, category by category, and history. And Judy's reading right now this book by Chuck Swindoll, she said, he does just what you do. Now, of course, he came through Dr. Hendricks in Dallas Seminary, so he is not using a lot of the grammar in his teaching. And you'll probably notice I haven't been using as much grammar as I used to, because I didn't know anything. Now I can go on and teach around it and introduce the grammar as it's appropriate. So I'm growing too. It's part of the process. Paul grew in his ministry as he went from the Thessalonians and eventually to the Philippians, far apart in his teaching, yet the message is still the same. More advanced doctrine in the book of Romans and Philippians than in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians and Galatians, but there's nothing wrong with those. My early messages said the same thing, just maybe not as great an expertise as I hope God has given me in later years. Well, that's by way again of introduction, and not to defend it, but to tell you that's what we do here. And this idea of the cults is an important thing. I'll get off of this, and people, it'll be like a year later, and they'll say, well, what about the cults? And I go, man, I did 6, 8, 9 weeks of that, 2 months of that, just like apologetics in the Genesis study. If you haven't been here for that, you've missed a fantastic study. It took me, I don't know, at least I have a 90-some pages of outline, which means it probably took me a year or more to go through all of that, look up all the passages, some 30 or 40 research journals and books that I looked at, teaching the things that they did in an hour and a half movie. Obviously, they couldn't do everything, but if you came to my classes or go online, I have the details of all of those things, the carbon dating, the strontium, and all of those different time clocks, and on, and light coming from the distant galaxies, and how to compensate for the billions and billions of light years, as Carl Sagan used to say. And of course, he knows better now. It's probably very hot where he is in that black hole somewhere. At any rate, what I wanted to do, and I went through this yesterday, and I have listed here just to show you how full the scriptures are of things that are warning us about the heresies that are coming. And I have a collection. Some of them we've already looked at. I'm going to put the verses up here and leave them for your own study. But I have 22 verses that deal with the importance of why I'm doing what I'm doing. Not just to justify, but rather for you to see what does the Word of God say about the problem. I call these the warnings against false teachings. And so I'm going to list the verses. I've got them written down, so we don't have to look them up. And you just write them down, and then you can look them up. This is your own little study. So this is homework for you. You can look these up, and if there's some you want to memorize, fine. And I'm putting them in a particular order. And this is 1 John 5:19. We've seen this one before. And this one says, we know that we are of God. I hope you know that you're of God. And as a Christian, we know that we are of God. And the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. So we say, well, why is the world so fouled up? The world lies in the power of the evil one. It's just a fact. And so he won the victory from Adam. And of course, ever since, we've been playing catch up, as it were. God has made a provision for the evil and Satan and his plan. And that plan unfolded through his son, Jesus Christ, who provides us a way out. The way out is eternal salvation by faith alone in Christ alone and the spiritual advance. So we know that we're of God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one, Satan. He is the one. Number two is 2 Timothy 2:23-26. And it says, for us as believers, but refuse foolish and ignorant speculations. There's the cults. Foolish and ignorant speculations, like Mormonism, believing that Jesus Christ came to the American Indians, and that the American Indians are none other than the tribe of Israel coming over here early on, and genetically there is no evidence whatsoever. There is historically no evidence for any such people. It is all made up. It is a myth. It is speculation. But refuse foolish and ignorant speculation. Ignorant means they don't know any better. Even when they're presented with the evidence, they say, well, don't bother me with the evidence. I have this burning in my bosom. I just know that it's true. Well, you're just believing a lie, and you're ignorant of the reality. They're interested in feeling rather than fact. Knowing that they produce quarrels. Well, when you get people arguing about these things, they say, don't argue about two things at Thanksgiving. Don't argue about politics, and don't argue about religion. I go, well, what else is there? We can talk about everybody's business. So-and-so did this, he said that, I don't get along with this. You know, conversation kind of dries up fast if you don't have politics and religion. I mean, because we're talking about principles and things that are important to us, and other than that, it's just gossip and hearsay. You know, I'm trying to figure out over Thanksgiving when we're with the relatives, what are we going to talk about? And Judy says, well, let's talk about their kids. Everybody likes to talk about their kids. We don't talk about our kid because the Lord took him. But, you know, you say, well, now, how is Sally doing? How is, oh, and they'll go on and you go, oh, that took 10 minutes. Let's see. And so, okay, and then the meal comes and so on. And so it's tough. Especially my brother. Love my brother dearly. He never calls in I don't know how many years. I think the last time he called was when Dad passed away. Tell me about the will, you know. And I said, well, you figure it out. You do everything. Send me what's left. I didn't want to get into the thing. And that was it. And since then, I call him about once or twice a year. How you doing, Bill? And, well, the weather's fine. You know, whatever. Yeah, I had some surgeries. Oh, okay. And it's like quiet. Crickets, you know. Conversation kind of dries up because I'd like to talk about the Lord and what God's doing in our church, and he's not interested in those things. I hope he's saved, but I'm not sure. Politically, I don't quite know where he is, but who wants to argue that with your family, especially if you're just calling once a year? And that's it. And then, well, thanks for calling. Okay, Bill, see you next year, I guess, you know. And that's sadly the way many of our families. So please, if you have a wonderful family, I would say I envy, but I love the fact that you have a wonderful family, you fellowship together, and you have the love of Jesus Christ. But most families, to some extent or other, are dysfunctional. They just are. You got a goofy aunt or uncle or brother or a child that's gone into drugs, you name it. And every one of you, we don't have to show of hands, no raise your hand. You've got somebody goofy in your family. Maybe it's you. I don't know. Or at least they think it's you. Somebody was telling telling me this morning that their family hates them and they don't want to talk to them anymore. And I go, hey, I understand. Get over it. The Lord loves you. We love you. And, you know, talk about their family or what. Try to come up with some things you can discuss. Have your meal and then see them next year. Maybe at Christmas. I don't know. I don't mean to be nasty, but it's just a lot of people, you'd love to tell them about Jesus and things God's doing through you. And the thing, man, what we're learning in Scripture, it's just so exciting. And you want to tell them, and they're not the least bit interested. If they are, you have a wonderful family. People who tell, you know, their kids are going to college, they got their degrees, some have been in the military, they've gotten decorated in the military, and just a wonderful thing. And praise God for those families. But they are few and far between. You are very fortunate that God has smiled on your family, and we thank God for it. So that's the next verse. The next one, let's see, did I give all of those? Oh, I got, okay, so verse, that's 23, and in 24, and the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but must be kind to all. Remember that when you're at these lunches. Now, this is addressed to Timothy, a pastor, but by application, we can certainly take it as well. And therefore, able to teach, that's again for the pastor, patient when wronged. I've been attacked and accused many places in the past, and you got to get over it. It's tough sometimes, but you just have to have a thick skin. With gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition. That's what I'm doing in the cult. We're correct. Now, not you, but some of your friends perhaps, and be gentle when you correct them. You might find out what they say and then say, well, you know, there's a passage in the Bible. You may direct them and maybe you'll win them over to the principles of doctrine or even to the Lord. Correcting those in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth. Repentance means changing their mind. When we can, we try to bring people to the point where they will change their mind about the foolish speculations and the heresies, if they're believers, that they become involved in. And the last part of this, verse 26, and they may come to their senses. That's our desire. And escape from the snare of the devil. It's his plans, his power. Having been held captive by him to do his will. People that get in cults, whether it's Mormonism, Jehovah's Witness, you name it, any of the ones we've had, Roman Catholicism, you know, they've been in it so long, they just can't change. We have friends that are in even denominations that are teaching heresy, and they go, well, all my friends are there. I know they don't teach what's right, but they like the people. You know, they like the building. They may like the trappings of the stained glass. You'll notice we don't have stained glass. I love stained glass, but I wouldn't go to a church for stained glass, you know. My father, bless his heart, I believe he's in the Lord's care. He used to give money to the Jehovah's Witness. He said, well, they're doing God's will. I go, Dad, they're not. Used to drive me crazy. Well, they come to the door. I go, what is that? Well, that's the thing they give you, you know. And he'd give them $5 or $10. And, and then periodically, he would go to a Catholic retreat. He says, it's so peaceful there. I go, Dad, you know. Now, he's a Presbyterian. I believe he was saved. But he just didn't have a sound foundation in doctrine. Why? Because they didn't teach it at that church. They didn't teach a thimble full of doctrine. I didn't know anything when I came out of that Presbyterian Church. I first started learning doctrine at Campus Crusade for Christ. Judy, my bride at that time, just before we were married, she knew more Bible than I did. It took me a couple of years to get up to speed where I could even be conversant with her in terms of Bible theology. And eventually, studying the Greek and Hebrew and developing the gift that God had given me, I finally caught up to her, and hopefully now she can sit and listen to my teaching. But you know something? I hear her teaching the ladies, and I learn from her because she breaks ground and asks me questions sometimes I don't know the answer. And so we sharpen each other as iron sharpens iron, even your bride. And so not because she's the congregant and I'm the pastor, but you can learn from your bride and other people. And don't say, oh, well, I know everything. I don't. I'm studying. I'm a student just like you. I may be a step ahead. You may be overtaking me. Fine. If you do, you may have the gift of pastor teacher, and God bless you. All right, the next group then, don't be captive, of course. The next group then is 2 Timothy again. 2 Timothy, these are written by Paul, 12 and 13. And indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ will be persecuted. Hello, anybody get that? You know, yeah. The Bible says if you're persecuted and you teach the truth and you present the gospel, people are going to give you a hard time. They're going to reject it. They're going to spit in your eye, either physically or mentally or verbally. They're going to attack you because you are willing to live godly in Christ Jesus, and you'll be persecuted. Verse 13, but evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse. Why? Deceiving and being deceived. The cults deceive, and the individuals in them are being deceived. And when you talk to them, even if you present evidence, they'll say, well, but I know this is true. I don't care about the evidence. And that's one of the things we're up against. We present evidence, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Evidence. God has sent his son to die on the cross for all of our sins. Your sins, my sins. Do you believe that? Well, that's your interpretation. No, that's what the Bible says. You don't have to have Greek or Hebrew for the plain gospel message. And so these people are deceived. And then they add one deception on top of another. And they build a scenario of false teachings. The next one, number four, these are in groups, of course, 22 altogether, Jeremiah. We looked at this before, Jeremiah 29, 31, that's why I'm reading them, and you don't have to look at them, just put the verses down, you can check them later. Here it says, shall I not punish these people? What people? People who reject God. Shall I not punish them? The answer expected in the Hebrew is, you know I will. Shall I not punish these people? Declares the Lord, on a nation such as this, shall I not avenge myself? Not just the people, but the nation. If the nation goes sour, like our nation is going sour, 50% of the population are in the tank for deception. Whether it's political, economic, spiritual, you name it, the nation is going down the drain. We're trying to put a plug in the drain. We're trying to teach enough truth and give the gospel to enough people so that our nation can be delivered. You know, Israel, Northern Kingdom couldn't be delivered. Southern Kingdom couldn't be delivered. North went out in 721. South went out in 586. Daniel was a person who loved the Lord. His three friends loved the Lord. They couldn't deliver their nation. Even those kings, Josiah and others, it was just too little, too late, even in the southern kingdom where they were more faithful than the northern kingdom, and they had about eight good kings, but even they, one individual couldn't turn it around because the heart of the people were deceived. And so will God punish these people? Answer, yes. On the nation as this, shall I not avenge myself? And here's the thing I like, verse 30. And appalling and horrible thing has happened in the land. And the rest of the verse says this. The prophets prophesy falsely. We've talked about the word prophet. A prophet has two functions. There is four telling and forth telling. I am a prophet. Not a prophet like Moses or Jesus, but in the sense of forth telling. Telling forth. If you look up prophecy, a prophet is one who tells forth the teachings of a religion or the word of God. So a forth teller, one who tells forth. And I can teach prophecy, not because it comes to me by God's voice, but because it's in the word of God. So I'm a prophet in that sense. Foretelling are the prophets, or that aspect of prophecy that sees the future through God's special gift and anointing. These, of course, are in the Old and New Testament. As far as we know, there are no new prophets coming about, Joseph Smith notwithstanding. Prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule on their own authority. Priest here would be a reference to pastors in our day. This is in Jeremiah. The priests were the teachers of the Word of God. And by the way, I am a priest. Of course, all of you are priests. We're all priests in the priesthood called the Melchizedekan priesthood. We're all set apart, special, in a special priesthood. Israel had a select priesthood. It was the tribe of Levi. We have a universal priesthood of all believers. You are a saint, sanctified, and part of the the priesthood, which would mean that I am a priest as well. I'm the teaching priest. You are priests who make intercession on your own behalf and in behalf of others as well, hopefully me. And so they rule on their own authority. And of course, if you're ruling on your own authority, then you're on the wrong authority. When we rule or teach as a teaching priest or a congregational priest, we do not rule by virtue of our own authority. You don't give the gospel by your own authority. Therefore, don't feel bad when people reject it. It's not personal. It's an attack on God personally, not on you. You're simply the messenger. People often joke. They say, don't shoot me. I'm just the messenger. Well, don't shoot me. I'm just the messenger. I teach what the Word of God teaches, and perish the thought that I should move away from what the Word of God teaches. There's 22 verses in this section just by way of refrain here. I don't even know if I'll get all these done, but it just came to me. We need to look at these because the Bible just as it teaches about a third prophecy, it teaches about a third warnings about, and maybe even more. I don't know if anybody's cataloged what percentage of the Word of God, Genesis to Revelation, is warnings about moving away from God, His Word, His Christ, and the teaching thereof. All right. Then it says finally, and this is my favorite, and my people love it so. My people, that's Israel, the people who ought to know better, the people who were His special people. They were a priestly nation, and the Levi tribe was the priestly tribe. They were a special people, and yet they love to have false prophets. They love the priest who ruled on their own authority. My people love it so, but what will they? What will you do at the end of it? The point is, at the end of it, what will you do? You have nothing. You'll be lost eternally if you don't know the Lord. Number five. Number five is another Timothy. 1 Timothy 4, 1 and 2. I had hoped to get finished with this, but we're probably going to run out of time. I may just put all the verses down, and then we'll come back and pick it up. 1 Timothy 4, 1 and 2. But the Spirit explicitly says that in the latter days or latter times, some will fall away from the faith, the Word of God, Bible doctrine, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. These avatars are demons. These people that are being channeled are not people, they're demons. They're not advanced aliens and evolved humanoids that live out there, or they're not other gods that have other civilizations as the Mormons teach. They are demons. And they are deceitful spirits, and they teach the doctrine, which is part of doctrines of demons. 1 Timothy 4:1. And how do they do it? Here it is, second verse. By means of the hypocrisy of liars. The hypocrisy. They say one thing, do another. They say one thing, they mean another. So they lie, 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 lie. Look at the government right now and all the people involved in all the scandals, Republican and Democrat. What is the basis? Lies. And when you listen to the news, whether it's talk radio or TV, you don't know who's telling the truth anymore. I swear this is the absolute truth. You're going, nah, I can tell you're lying. How do you know? And how do you prove it? Terrible thing when people get accused of sexual impropriety today. Somebody says, you know, you do it. It makes those of us who are in positions of authority and those of you who have positions over many people, such as Dan and other people where you're responsible, you have to be extremely careful. Somebody doesn't like you and they say, well, Dan did such and such to me. What's Dan going to do? No, it didn't happen. How do you prove that? You know, if you have a picture, I guess it's one thing. I told you the story about when I was teaching in high school at the Navajo Academy. It's an old story, and we'll have to come back, but it's important. And the principal called me in one day, and he showed me a note, and it said, I'll see you after class, and we can have some fun. I'll take you in my car, and signed Mr. Glennie. And I looked at that, and he said, did you write that? I go, you kidding? He said, no, I'm not kidding. Some guy that didn't like me in one of my classes had suggested that I had made overtures to some girl in the high school. I got a cold chill going down my spine. I'm being accused of some type of sexual misconduct, and I didn't even know the girl. Didn't even know her. And I tried to think, who would do such a thing, you know? And finally, I looked at their handwriting, and if I remember, I told you, I had a paper that this kid had written. He had very poor penmanship. And when he wrote this note, it was in that exact same penmanship. And I had saved the paper because it was like a failing grade. And I showed the principal, I said, here's this student in my class. Look at the comparison. He said, oh, obviously he wrote that. And I wrote, I'll write out anything you want. But the point I'm making is, how do you defend against that? Oh, well, so he said, she said, and you're the adult. And after that, I was always nervous in teaching in high school, even in college to some extent. You know, when class is over and somebody's, I had a room way at the back and the door opened into a hall that was a blind hallway. And I'd have girls coming in after class, Mr. Glenny, can you help me with this math problem, Mr. Glenny? And I'd say, well, let's get down to the main office. And I'd close the door to my room and we'd leave and go down to the main office where the secretary and other people were. I was not about to have a girl by myself in that back room. Who knows? I mean, chances are nothing would have happened, but the point is, you have to be so careful. And especially when you're positions of leadership, it's just, it's crazy out there. So my advice to you on that note is, if you have authority as a boss over multiple people, guys or girls, young or old, that you are very, very careful and you cover your bases and make sure you never get into a compromising position. Because people get mad at you and they can just say anything. And then, how do you defend against that? I don't know if these guys that are doing these things, other than the one congressman that they have a picture of, good heavens, how stupid can you be? But people who just accuse you of something you've done 20, 30, 40, 50 years ago, and you go, I don't even remember that myself. Well, they're accusing you, and therefore you're unfit, you know. Did any of you do anything stupid when you were a teenager? Did any of you do anything when you were stupid when you were like 9 or 10 years old? Don't raise your hand, please. All of us have done stupid things. I remember one time I put a washer into a soda machine and nothing happened. And I worried about it for weeks that they would find my fingerprint on that washer and come and arrest me for putting because I put it in thinking I'd get a soda and nothing came out. And then I panicked. It's in there and, you know, my fingerprint, you know. I mean, you know, maybe I was a bit silly in that respect, but all of us have done things that later on, why did I do such a dumb thing? You know, people do shoplifting. You know, we'd go to the corner store, a little store, and I think one time they had those little cigarettes, the little ones you don't smoke, but they were like candy cigarettes. I think I stole a pack of those one time. I felt so bad. I think later I went back and put some money on the counter and walked out. And the guy didn't notice. He said, oh, I wonder where that come from. I mean, you know, I just felt bad. So, you know, we've all done those kind of things, you know. This is true confession. Will you absolve me? No, I'm just kidding. At any rate, we're way over time here, so that's it. The hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. Let me put the next one down, then we'll come back. Remind me where I left off. These are so important. I know we didn't get to where we wanted, but I just felt that we need to have this information, and you can use these as a study. 2 Timothy 4, 2 through 4, and then Ephesians 6, 11 through 13, so we're right here, and then 8 is 2 Thessalonians 3, 2 and 3, and then 2 in Hosea, and I can tell you that one, that's easy, 14a and b, let's see, it's 14, 6, a and b, and that basically says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And if you want to carry a message away from here today, the reason people get into cults is they do not know their Bible. You got to know your Bible. That will protect you. Now, the Holy Spirit will also protect. And so finally down here, 10, we have Hosea. And that's 4:14e. The last line, it's about 5 lines long. And that says, so my people are without understanding, and so they are ruined. So they don't have knowledge of doctrine, they do not have understanding. They have information perhaps, but they don't know what it means. They quote a verse, but they've so distorted it they don't have an understanding. We'll look at those next time. So these are some of the verses that I have cataloged. And again, the principle I have at the end is, why do people get into cults? My wife says you need to carry a thought away. People get into cults because they do not know their Bible. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity of studying these things. Pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will enlighten and encourage us and challenge us to be wary of the deceit and the deception of sinful and evil men. Guide us into the truth. Keep us in your word. Keep us close. Keep your Holy Spirit enabling us, challenging us, causing us to recognize our sins so that we might be back in fellowship by confessing those sins. 1 John 1:9. Father, thank you for this. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.